This is the day the Lord has made. Thank you for joining us in worship today. We praise God for you and however you're listening. We pray the message you receive will allow you to strengthen your relationship in Christ and build his kingdom as we seek God, shape lives, and serve the world.
I have a question for you this morning. I also have some encouragement for those who are suffering this morning, or for those who are going to be suffering tomorrow, or for those who have come out of suffering. I also have a question for the hard heart that is here this morning. Because when Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men, something that we've been going over and over again in our Sunday school class, it wasn't an option. It was a command. Yes, the Lord is gentle. Yes, the Lord is meek. But it's a command. So a question I have for you this morning is, what do you have in common with Jesus? Now, some of you want nothing in common. Even as you'd be happy to attend church today and experience a worship service. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. That used to be me. I didn't want Jesus to be in my lifestyle at all. But in order to please my parents, and even after I was independent, I would go to appease my guilt. But I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. But now that I've seen the risen Lord, I understand why it was I wanted to have nothing in common with Jesus. There's a second group of people here this morning. Some of you long to have everything in common with Jesus. You're so aware of his divinity. You're aware that he's God, that he's holy, that he's pure. And you admire him so, but you run from him. Because no one is sinful or is inconsistent. No loser like you could have anything in common with the holy baby Jesus. And some of you have everything in common of Jesus because you've been clothed in his righteousness in spite of your foibles, in spite of the fact that you've fallen seven times and you've gotten up. But regardless of what you perceive your relation to Jesus Christ to consist of, the truth is that we all have something in common with Jesus. And our text this morning is so refreshing in how it's drawn out. And it was by design. Then it's this: you are a human being made in God's image. The Bible teaches that when Jesus lived within time and space on this earth, he was fully human. Fully God, yes, the God-man, he was fully God, but he was fully human. And that's why he remains our sympathetic high priest. I like what John Calvin said. He's got a little bit of a bad rap. Calvin said this: Christ then put on our feelings, our emotions, that he might grasp the concern he has for our salvation. Amen. And one of the reasons why I love the text this morning is because Matthew's account of the gospel provides an incredible picture of one of the chief doctrines of our faith. It's the doctrine of the incarnation, the miracle, the word of God, as John's gospel declares, the Logos that took on flesh and dwelt among us, the very Son of God. But as I read through some commentaries, and even the manner in which I talk to other Christians, and I've heard other Christians talk, it's astounding how some of them, and some of us no doubt unintentionally, portray Jesus as this sort of robotic, meek Terminator 2. Like an Avenger, right? Simply checking off a list of prophecies throughout the course of the Gospels in order to fulfill the prophets and have a substantial get-it-in-writing paper trail. A type of field commander who shows little emotion or personality. I was having lunch with a family who's part of this conversation, or congregation rather, and we were having a conversation. And it came about that I discovered that the man that I was sitting across from, and we talked about this earlier, he told me a story of these mighty warrior soldier paratroopers strapped up all their gear. One look at them might cause you to be a little intimidated, rightfully so. The Bible says that they are ministers of God's justice. They don't bear the sword in vain. And they were paratrooping down over a dangerous area in the midst of maneuvers. But they landed in a field of peppers. I'm not talking about the green ones that you put on a pizza. I'm talking about the other ones that you find in Jamaican food. I like me my Jamaican food. And all of that training, and all of that courage, and all of that strength, gone like that. Chemical burns. They had to remove them from that field. I thought to myself, Jesus was fully human. And even with all that garb, he would settle down. And he too would have burns. I'm not making light of our Savior this morning. I'm trying to help you understand your Savior was fully human. Your sympathetic high priest, able to understand and endure and conquer the suffering that you are experiencing today, that you're dealing with from yesterday, and that you will deal with tomorrow. Do you hear me, my brothers and sisters, this morning? I wasn't alone in that concern. One of a blogger who's well known within the Baptist world said this: even among those who are quick and unashamed to confess Christ as Lord and God, we've often not wrestled deeply with the unnerving extent of his incarnation. The eternal divine, that word which became flesh. He questions, have evangelicals today lost our wonder at the true and full humanity of Christ? In fighting for his deity, as we should, have we overlooked how human, how shockingly human God himself became in Jesus of Nazareth? Now, at the end of the text, if you notice, Jesus said something quite remarkable. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her. Were you not fascinated by that? Man, there's something about the kindness of a woman. Amen? Us men are always kind of boys, right? I mean, the way we act. You know, the way we show love to each other is we like insult each other. No, it's ridiculous, right? Don't give him a moment. Did you hear that? Living proof. We're quirky, we're weird that way. There's something different though about the maturity and the kindness of a woman. As one author put it, the singular kindness of a good woman to our Lord Jesus Christ. But doesn't this seem a wee bit too self-centered? I thought we were only supposed to remember Jesus, right? Isn't that what we do at the Lord's table at Christmas time, at Easter, and every time we meet as Christians to lift up the name of Jesus? It seems to me that this is a little bit off track. Seems to me that man seems a little bit too much exalted in this. What did Jesus mean when he said, from now for all eternity, what this woman has done will be remembered? And notice Jesus did not say, hey, don't forget what this woman has done. No. Jesus says she will be remembered. This is for certain. Earlier, the disciples were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. What a waste. And notice who was the one who contributed the gift. Can you imagine? You can't imagine what it would have been like for a woman to be in that society. Now, I'm not trivializing some of the problems that women face even now in 2019. But with all due respect, generally, it was nothing compared to what a woman experienced in that society. So you can imagine how controversial it would have been. Is this not, though, a picture of the kingdom of heaven? Amen? The world being turned upside down. You know, often out throughout the Gospels, we see when the going gets tough, who is it that always seems to flee? It's the men. And it's the women who stick by Jesus. Is Jesus somehow saying that women are better than men? Is this the whole point? Is this what we grasp from this text? Certainly there's an exaltation of women going on here. But something infuriates the disciples. See, the woman makes this scene. She goes in there. They're trying to eat. She anoints his head with oil. There's debate on if this is one time this happens or two, because there is certainly a reflection of these in the harmony of the Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this story, just like Jesus said, is mentioned. Well, I'm not going to go into that to debate, but I will say this. She made a scene. And it was expensive. This wasn't just a little bottle that you see on TV, right? This is a massive jar. It was expensive. And she doesn't just nicely screw up the top and pour a little on his head, little sign of the cross. No, what does the scripture say? She pours it on him. You can just imagine the room being filled with the incense. The symbolism is oh so obvious. But they miss it. Wouldn't this have been better given to the poor? Well, we know whenever money is involved, which disciple's behind this? It's Judas. He loved money. He hated Jesus. But he's quite clever. He's obviously mumbling to the effect of how this could have been spent better on the poor, how he's such the do-gooder as Jesus lost his mind. Maybe on the way to Calvary, he's losing his grip. Oh, he's all about human compassion, isn't he? He obviously seduces the rest of the disciples in his political plan. And the scripture makes it very clear they all became indignant. Jesus, are you nuts? What about the poor? So smug. So self-righteous. And initially we could conclude the genuine concern for human compassion, rather the wasteful spending and such an embarrassing display of affection by a woman. Jesus says no. What she's done is so beautiful. My brothers and sisters, how much is Jesus worth to you? Listen, I get it. There's one thing I really love about this church. A couple things. Number one, that it's a church that prays. I know that. But another thing that I love about this church is I've been over here almost 2 years, but was in fellowship periodically. I care about the poor. No, I've seen this. You know when you don't realize someone's watching? I've been watching. The whole community's been watching. This is a church that cares about the poor, and that Jesus isn't dismissing that. But there's a time when we have to ask ourselves, how much is Jesus worth to you? And we can get so busy caught up in our self-deception of doing things, this and that and the other. And we've lost our first love. And this woman gets it. And it's going to be a big problem, and it's something that we're going to be struggling with throughout the course of our lives as Christians, and that's why Jesus says, what this woman has done will never be forgotten. It'll never be forgotten. It's beautiful. And after Jesus finished saying these things, he says something that's very striking. And so I want to ask you guys something here. Bear with me, please. Why was this so beautiful? Where is Jesus' humanity in all this? And that's what I want to focus on. How would you feel if I told you, do you remember what our brother started off with in verse 1 and 2? When Jesus had finished all these sayings, that means that Jesus' teaching ministry is over. There's going to be no more fanfare. The crowds, next time he sees them, they're going to be yelling what? He's 2 days from death. Let's make this personal, y'all. How would you feel if I told you that in 2 days you are going to die? What would be going through your mind over the next 2 days? What would be going through your mind the instant I told you that? Now, what if I told you you were going to die the most painful death imaginable, even though you were innocent and did nothing wrong? You did absolutely nothing to deserve it. How would that affect you? You see, this is the real poverty that always approaches into every person's life. Did you know that you're going to face death? Have you sat beside somebody on their deathbed? Have you met somebody who's getting close to death? They talk about these feelings of having nothing. There's a certain poverty that comes with the notion that we're going to die. No husband, no wife, no good looks, no money, no accomplishments, no raise, no song. Poor, because you're facing death. It's a paradox, isn't it? This is what's going through Jesus' mind. Was he aware that he was going to die? Yes. Did he know that that was his plan from the point that he knew? Yes. But he was fully human. And he was 2 days away. And his disciples want to get religious. How would you feel? Hey, man, I'm going to die. Hey, could you spare me $20? I want to go help some guy on the side of the road with some gasoline. Dude, that's cool. I get that. But, dude, I'm dying. Like, dude, what? Oh, that, exactly. You're dying. That's why I'm going to go help that guy. He's still living. How much is Jesus worth to you? Your sympathetic high priest? Your God who took on the feelings of man that he'd be able to empathize with you? You who are suffering this morning. My brothers and sisters, cling to your Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man of many sorrows. He's the man of many sorrows. We see this pattern even in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, would you just please pray for me for 1 hour? More than once he goes, and what are his disciples doing? They're sleeping. 2 days till death. Is it any wonder that he says, what this woman has done is beautiful. I don't think she understood quite how profound it was that Jesus was going to die. I don't. But nevertheless, she highlights that this man would die, for without the shedding of blood, there's no what? There's no remission of sins. So imagine how Jesus felt. Jesus would have felt exactly the same way you and I would. Jesus was fully God. He could raise the dead. He could heal the sick. He could walk on water. He knew what people were thinking. He was a prophet. In fact, Jesus was more than a prophet. He was God. But he was fully human. And he's beginning to feel that sense of being all alone, taken for granted, off to fulfill the passion and the woman. In fact, in the Greek, it says lovely is the term. My brothers and sisters, how much is Jesus worth to you? I'm not talking about legalism here, and you know I'm certainly not talking about the fact that somehow you can earn your salvation. No. But this display of affection was a manifestation of her heart. She knew that she'd encountered someone greater than a prophet and someone who was fully human and can empathize with her in her feeble state. I want to discuss Jesus' response before I close. First of all, he says to this woman, that seems a little disrespectful, it's not. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks down at his mother, he says, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. That term woman in the Greek there is, it's a term of endearment. So immediately off the offset, as Jesus comes in to rush in to defend this woman, there's that term of endearment. Did you know that you are loved by God? Some of you think you can't give enough. Well, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. And how about this? Did you know that you can do something beautiful for Jesus? That's why some of you don't want to come to church. Some of you think you're incapable of doing anything for Jesus. You've sinned too much. You can't believe you did that thing last night. You grew up being called a loser. You grew up being told that you could do nothing. Oh, but look at this woman. As the presence of Jesus has entered her life, she's changed. She's bold. In fact, she's even fulfilled a prophecy. You can do something beautiful for Jesus. Do you believe that? You know, it's amazing. I've gotten to know the ministers who sit up here. And publicly, as I've heard them preach, and even privately in conversation, they've told me a little bit of their testimony. And I'm amazed, because I never would have thought that they would be doing what they're doing with the confidence and the boldness and the giftedness that they're doing, because when people meet Jesus, something happens. And now everything comes into focus, and we can exalt our Lord God, single-minded. Amen? Amen. We're also reminded this. We're reminded of the corruption that comes with death. We'll all die. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we cannot deny it. And we see the elevation of the human body. We're created in the image of God, and the body is to be treated with dignity in life and even in death as the ointment is poured out. And again, I say, Jesus' response implies a glimpse, a reminder of the isolation, loneliness, rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ, experiencing all human humiliation, all rejection, die alone, And in his humanity, he welcomes the comfort of this woman's gesture. Where do we go from here? Jesus says something also that it's easy to miss in that final verse. Did you catch that? He says, what this woman also does, has done. If you read between the lines, Jesus is going to do something too, amen? I believe it's the vast majority you are here this morning. Jesus would do something too. Jesus would take the sins of the world on the cross after living a perfect life and place upon us his perfect life and sinless death, the double imputation of the second Adam, redeeming the mess of the first Adam, taking the wrath of God in our place, in our stead, for our sins, that he would face that which we would all face one day, our greatest enemy, death. But death would not hold him back, right? Death would not hold Jesus from the grave. For 3 days and three nights, he took the judgment of my sin, of your sin. He dealt with the pain of being separated from God the Father. He forgave his disciples for those moments he rejected them. He tasted death, but he rose from the grave. He defeated sin, hell, and death, the Lamb of God, that final and perfect sacrifice. My brothers and sisters, there's no way unto salvation but through Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the will of the Father. And as we sang prior to me getting up here, we now have the Holy Spirit. Yeah. You know where Jesus is right now? The Bible tells us he's at the right hand of the Father praying for you and you and you and you. Yeah. April 13th. Who's a baseball fan? What happened? What was his name? He swings a bat. Y'all don't know his name? You guys know where I'm going with this, right? The guy went 210 minutes without hitting a ball. Guess what he's paid for primarily? Not a pitcher. You remember his name yet? Someone's going to Google it? Or I'm going to go through all my notes? No. I read the story. He went 17 games. It was a record in Major League Baseball. When he hit the ball, you would think that they had just won the World Series. In baseball, when you make your first hit, when you make it to the big leagues, you keep the ball that you hit. For all you Canadians, it's the puck, your first goal. But he just booed me. See? He's showing me love. He kept the ball. People were cheering. Doesn't even make any sense, does it? I thought to myself, that's you and that's me, except we don't go only 210 minutes oftentimes, right? And we go a lot longer than 17 games. Some of us don't hit the ball for a few years. But when we do, who's cheering us on? At the right hand of the Father. Praying for us. The hosts of heaven standing on their feet. There's my daughter. There's my son. I'm so proud of them. Why would you say that to this woman? What she's done for me is a beautiful thing. My brothers and sisters, give your all to Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth. He is the light. He defeated sin, hell, and death, the Lamb of God that took the final and perfect sacrifice, the way, the truth, the light, apart from whom no man or woman can enter the kingdom. Hold to the gospel, the poor you have with you always. Hold to the gospel, regardless of what people have said about you. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. My brothers and sisters, is your house filled with the perfume of Christ or the stench of self-righteousness, indifference, self-pity, narcissism? or the fragrance of Christ. Ian Murray said something very interesting. He said, when God's people finally hold to the gospel, several things happen. There's a change of mind respecting God. There's a new respecting of sin. You don't want to touch it anymore. There's a respecting of righteousness because now you are holy through Christ's work. And then he says this, there's a respecting of ourselves. And rather than destroying ourselves through the abuse of sin and idolatry, we can finally respect ourselves, even at times denying ourselves, in order that we might honor Christ. Oh, Blake, get your eyes off yourself. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The poor you have with you always, don't ignore them. But church, listen to me, please. God is more concerned with saving all of you than you saving the whole world. He loves you. He left the 99 to go after the one. You. Stubborn, insecure, tempted, tried, sometimes failing. He, my strength, my victory wins. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. You and I, made in his image, saved by a man who was fully God. In death, he defeated death. Oh, what a Savior. Would you bow with me as I pray?
Remain connected to us as we build God's kingdom together. Join us on Facebook at the historic First African Baptist Church and our website, firstafricanbc.com. You may also contribute through an app called Givelify, GIVELIFY. May God bless you and thank you for worshiping with us.